Today we're talking about the letter that Paul wrote to Titus, a young man who certainly was trying his best to live as he should, to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, who risked his own life trying to make sure that the gospel was taught. Paul's trying to emphasize to him the necessity and the need of teaching things that are correct and proper. And to make sure that he does that, he writes him this letter. When we look at this and we think about it, we think about the fact that when he introduces himself, he talks about himself being a bond servant. And a bond servant can sometimes be a little different than what we typically think. It's one who agrees to go into bondage with someone and become their servant. And it's the idea of, I'll exchange that to serve you. And of course, there's some rewards that always came with that, and we would think of that today sometimes in the workplace. We agree to be sometimes a bond servant. We agree that we will give up a certain amount of our lives to wherever we are. In return, they will give us some money for that. In this case, Paul is simply saying that he's a bond servant to Jesus Christ. He has given that up to Christ. He also says that he's one sent, or an apostle, or an ambassador for Christ. And he says that that's what he is coming to do. But he makes a point in this that's a little different than some of the other letters that he writes. He says that this was according to God. This was not something he thought up. He's trying to make a point to Titus, and certainly to anyone that would read this later, that this was according to what God had planned. And he says something that we quote quite a bit in the middle of all of this. And certainly we're not taking out of context when we use it, but he says that all of this was in hope of eternal life, which God promised before time began. Now that's an amazing thing. He says God, who cannot lie, promised this. Who God promised it to? No people were in existence at that time. Well, we know from the Hebrew letter that God made some statements and some promises that he's going to keep. We talked about this morning. Of course, some people misuse this and try to use it to then, well, he can't lie, so he's got to go ahead and give us that. Well, this isn't on the basis of God just freely giving that on, he likes Abe Martin, and Abe Martin's going to be saved regardless of what Abe Martin does. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul has it already said that this is on the basis of the fact that he's become a bondservant, the fact that he's been appointed as an apostle, that he's been accepted to this. But what he says, this is it. Has in due time manifested his word, how? Through preaching. God's one chose this method. It wasn't human beings that thought this process up. In 1 Corinthians 1, he would talk about the foolishness of preaching. To who? To people who are out in the world who don't understand the importance of it. He says, then had been committed to me. Paul had a choice to make. When the truth was presented to him, he could either do it or he could not do it. He chose to do it. He chose to do whatever he was told to do. He chose to do it the best of his ability. And what he says to Timothy is then, Timothy, you're my true son. Basically, he's letting him know Titus, my true son. I get those two mixed up. Titus, my true son, in the faith. But he's a son in our common faith. Now, when we look at this, he has something he wants Titus to do. I've thought about this quite a bit. Let's say the churches there haven't been established very long. Maybe someone was there before Paul. We don't know. But in Crete, you take that island, and I don't know how many churches there were there. But they hadn't been established very long, and now he's wanting him to set some things in order. One of the things he wants him to set in order that's lacking, he wants him to appoint elders in every city. So wherever there was a group of God's people assembling, he wanted him to appoint elders. But he didn't say go in there and you just pick some people you like. Or it can be a woman or a man, or it can be this or that. That's not what he said. He talks about it, number one, I've got some conditions to this. And these are the conditions. He says, I want you to appoint elders in every city as I've commanded you, if a man. So he says male. It eliminates anything else. But here's some things that he talks about. Here's some qualifications that they need. Now, here's what I was going to say about this. Before we go through these qualifications, people might wonder, how could they do that so quickly? I mean, what's the difference between that and now? Why don't we have elders in every congregation? What's our problem? Well, I don't know that it's so much a problem. This is a shorter period of time when he's sending him there to go do that. And of course, he didn't want him to appoint elders if there's nobody there qualified. They had to be qualified. You don't just do something on a basis, well, that sounds good, so let's just go ahead and do it. And I know they don't have any qualifications, but that's okay. Secondly, we find some other congregations, it took them a little bit longer. But here's the difference. Back in that time, you had a lot of men who were Jews, who had studied the Scriptures, who knew that law, who had had families that were doing the way they should be doing, who had been obedient to God. We see whole households being obedient to God at one time. You can see the influence that's there. I'm not saying that shouldn't be the way it is today. I'm just saying that isn't necessarily the way it is today. So what we have is these qualifications, blameless, not sinless, blameless. You can't lay blame to them. The husband of one wife. Couldn't be a polygamist, couldn't be in a situation where it was sinful. Having faithful children, not faithful to him like some claim, but faithful children. How do we know that? They are not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Whose law would they be breaking? Just their father's? Well, what would that count for? It's God's law that's important. Not self-willed. How do you know this about people? Well, obviously you look at the people. And if we look at the way the example we have of where this was first done, and wasn't elders, but there were some men chosen that Roger talked about, I'm going to say about 3 weeks ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, some time ago. And we talked about those men. They look out from among you. Who would know these men better, Titus or someone else? Well, they would have. His job is to appoint them. Their job is certainly to select out some people. Not quick-tempered. Not given to wine. This word oinos is not alcoholic in its nature. It can be anything from grape juice on. What he's saying is, a person don't even do anything that might mislead someone else. Not violent. Not greedy for money. Hospitable. Lover of what is good. Sober-minded. Just. Holy. Self-controlled. Holding fast the faithful word. Those are strong. I mean, we might say, well, shouldn't we all be somewhat like that? Well, we couldn't always be the husband of one wife, but for the rest of it, yes. Yeah, we can have a lot of these qualities. Now, I realize in both Timothy and in Titus, sometimes they're of a higher level, but regardless of that, we should all be trying to obtain these things. But then there's some responsibilities that go with this, he says. It's not just to sit there in the congregation and look pretty. You got some things you need to be doing. One of them is to hold off those who would teach false doctrine. That's what his concern is. Men who are elders. It's, you know, a lot of people say, well, that's preacher's responsibility. Well, in reality, it's everybody's, but mostly, who's to watch out for them? Who did Paul say when he talked to the Ephesian elders? He said it was them. Their responsibility to make sure that wolves don't enter in, because he said, from among you, grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. Why did they enter in? They entered in because they quit teaching sound doctrine. They quit upholding it. They quit refuting it. Big responsibility. If there's one thing I would say about a local congregation, if you look at what elders are supposed to be doing, it's a protection of the group. They protect the group. They make sure that the group is protected like sheep are. That's why they call them shepherds, one of the terms used for them. That's why they see them overseers. They're supposed to actually be overseeing, not doing their own thing. You don't see them so much in the evangelistic aspect of things. I'm not saying they're not supposed to do that, but it's a big job. A protection. A shepherd's job is big. Jesus did it perfectly as the great shepherd, so these men need to be doing that. But it's not just able to do that, it's able to exhort and convince or convict those who contradict. You're supposed to be so good, he said, with the Scriptures, that you're able to, when you're talking to someone, they can't refute what you're saying. You say, this is what it says. You don't just say, that's the way it is. Too many congregations have been torn apart because men chose what they wanted to do rather than what God wanted them to do. Major responsibility. So this rebuking of false teachers. He talks about that. He said there's many of them out there. So Paul was aware of the fact that within that island, there was a lot of false teachers. There were people who were insubordinate. That means they would not support themselves. They wouldn't be bond servants to Christ. They were going to do what they wanted to do. He calls them idle talkers, deceivers. This is serious. It is so easy. We think, well, that'll never happen to me. Really? There are people can talk us into anything. You know, you've heard that about selling Eskimos refrigerators. I mean, it's one of those things where we've all walked in and walked away with something going, why did we do that? It's because somebody was good at what they did. And that's what gets us in trouble. Whose mouths, he said, must be stopped. How do you stop someone's mouth? How do you stop this? How did Christ stop Satan? It is written. Truth is, again, people can say some beautiful words and they can do a lot of things, but if they're teaching false doctrine, it's not beautiful, it's destructive. It says they subvert whole houses. There's a whole group of people falling for this. There's people that he's really concerned about. And he even says, well, one of your own talked about this, that all Christians are liars. Basically, be careful. People won't tell the truth. They don't care how they get you. And he says, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, as we talked about earlier. So what's the problem? Well, we find out this is that same old problem, isn't it? The Jewish fables and the commandments of men. You have two major false doctrines in this time, two major ones. One of them is the Judaizing teachers who were trying to bring in what had been law for them into this new law. They were trying to meld them together, and they were trying to force people to do what they wanted them to do. Then you have these other folks who had this idea of, I can tell you what to do as a Gentile. This sounds good to me. This sounds good to me. And so you have this coming from all sides, and people think so's got in the way. And he says, the truth is, you got to be careful with this. You can't mix bad with good and expect anything good to come out of it. It won't happen. It'll always be a mess. So if you don't have these men standing there upholding the doctrine of God, that's going to be the problem. Because here's what it is. And the sneakiest thing in the world is this. A tool of Satan. What did he say to Eve? Well, he spoke a lot of truth to her. But just like rat poison, it don't matter how much of it's cornmeal, does it? That little bit will get you. So if Abe's up here preaching something and he doesn't give you scripture for it, you stop him afterwards and you say, wait just a second. Whoops, that's not correct. You didn't give me scripture. Because this is what they say. They profess to know God. And this goes back to what Cody said in our class today. But in works, they deny Him. So you can claim you have this relationship with God all you want to. But if you're not doing the works He told you to do, no matter what you claim, you're dangerous. I'm dangerous. And that's what gets us in trouble. In such few words, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. That's strong. That's saying, you can profess all you want to, but this is really what you are. The truth is on this, he said, you got to really be careful. And so then he says, okay, now, I told you, you need to get this going. Because if you don't, the protection's not there. These people need these men standing up for them. They need some men that can stand there toe-to-toe with anyone that teaches anything and be able to refute it from the Scriptures. But let me tell you something, Titus. You too need to be doing some teaching. So here's some things I want you to teach, some sound doctrine. I want you to talk to the older men. I know you're young, but you need to talk to the older men. So, young men, when older men aren't doing as they should, you need to talk to them. Go back to Job. Who was the one out of all of his friends that had it right? The young man Elihu. The young man Elihu stood there toe-to-toe with Job and said, your friends are wrong, and you shouldn't be accusing God. That took a lot of courage, don't you think, on his part, to say that. Well, I think this takes a lot of courage. You have this young man saying to these older men, you need to be sober. Certainly not talking about the opposite of alcohol, but that would certainly be one thing. But he's talking about having a mind that is serious, reverent. To who? To God first. That's it. You need to have this reverence for God. Oh, I got to tell you again, people are so. They'll use God's name in a heartbeat anymore in any way they choose. I get so sick of it. You can't turn anything on that they don't use it in a sentence in a wrong way. As if God is nothing. Oh, it's only a name. Oh, it doesn't matter. No reverence there. No reverence there. temperate across the board. Well, he's temperate in some things. You know, you need to teach the older man to be... Why would you need to teach an older man that? Shouldn't he be temperate at this point? Carrie and I were just having a discussion back there, and we figured out, as we were coming in, about how now we know how little we know compared to what we used to know. What are we talking about? Well, when we were young, we knew it all. Now that we've gotten older, we realize we don't know anything. It is so small what we do know. So as older men, why do we need to still be temperate? We do. We need to be sound in faith. A soundness there. That our faith comes from God. Our faith comes from God's Word. We need to be sound in love. Not just any kind of a mushy love, but a love that's true to someone else. That'll let them know when they've done something wrong. That will show them that you care about them. Sound in patience. Well, now, as you get older, you either seem to go one way or the other with this. You know, I'm not as patient on the highway anymore. There's people there, and you know, I have to work on that. And I'm thinking, well, God's doing that to me because He knows I need that, right? And that's true. But I need to be sound in that. Sound in it. I need to show a soundness in it. But He didn't leave out older women either. Older women, reverent in behavior. Don't do anything that would show you don't reverence God in your life. Not a slanderer. He's saying, don't go around slandering and talking about other people. It's dangerous. Don't do it, older women. Not given to much wine. As you get older, you can drink. No, shouldn't even say that. Let me correct that for all that's on the internet real quick. No. He again is saying that they could drink, I believe, some grape juice. That it would not harm their influence like it might an elder who was trying to teach others that you shouldn't be drinking. And then they see him drinking something that might cause that. Teachers of good things. Not just teaching anything, but good things. And then he gets to the young women. And this is where I want to say, let me go back to this one. When I'm teachers of good things, older women, I've said this before, have a great responsibility in this. I can teach young women. I will never have the effect that an older woman will on a young woman. And here's why. Because these things are important. Quite a list. Discreet. Be careful with your behavior. Chaste. Again, be careful with your behavior. And I've said this before, and as a preacher said, that's not C-H-A-S-E-D. Don't dress in such a way that everybody's chasing you. Dress in such a way that you are chaste, pure. Homemakers. Very disturbing to me. As I've watched the world go by, and I've seen this happen, that people are more interested in making a dollar bill than they are their own children. They don't care to leave them to anybody else. They don't care, and I've said it, they wouldn't leave their purse with people they'll leave their children with. This has been a failure in this country. It's been a failure in the world. Need to be good. It's the idea of good as God describes it. Obedient to their own husbands. Well, that's old-fashioned. In this country, we've outgrown that. We know better than that. How about young men? Quite a list here. Sober-minded. A pattern of good works. If you look at this young man's life, you can see that he has this pattern. You will see in his life that he's doing good things. What are good works? Good works are those that God before ordained that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. How about the doctrine that this young man teaches? It has to be with integrity. It has to be with honesty. It has to be from the heart that you've learned and you know what to teach. Again, isn't it interesting? Reverence again. Reverence. Isn't it interesting how a relationship with God is so important in all this? Sound doctrine is necessary. Incorruptibility. That means there's not anything corruptible in this person that would destroy someone else. How many young people do you know? How many young men do you know like this? Well, I think we all know some. And I'm thankful, aren't you? Sound speech. You know, the difference between sound speech and what he talks about, corrupt speech. And I've said this before, when you look at the book of Colossians, the idea behind that is the rottenness, like of sitting on a log, as someone put it, in a forest. And when you sit on it, it just crumbles underneath you. You didn't know that. It's not anything valuable there at all. And so many times, with young men, there's no value to their speech. And then bondservants, he doesn't exclude them. How about those that would give themselves, as it were, to others, either willingly or not? Need to be obedient to their own masters. Oh, wait just a second. You mean in the workplace I actually need to do what the boss says? Well, pleasing in all things. Oh, wait just a second. No. You don't understand how stupid this person is, right? Not answering back. Sometimes he needs it. I dressed my boss down really good the other day because he was so stupid with what he did, or she was so stupid, right? Is that what we do? Not taking from them, not pilfering, not stealing from them. Oh, well, they're not going to miss that, right? I mean, what's a few, whatever. Showing all good fidelity. Now, other scriptures he would say why we do this. We do this because it is God we're answering to, but adorning the doctrine of God. That's what it's all about again. Brought us right back, didn't it? Reverence again, showing the right relationship with God. What will it do for us? It'll show us the right relationship with everyone. Then he goes to all of us in some relationships. First, he talks about our relationship to Christ. When we look at this, he says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. How did it appear to us? Well, through Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God. We talked about it this morning. It's His grace, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ability to get rid of our sins. That's what we're looking at. It appeared. So as a result of that, what are we supposed to be doing? Well, in our relationship to Christ, we deny ungodliness. We accept Him as who He said He was. He was God. So we deny ungodliness in our lives. We deny worldly lusts. Abe, quit doing those things that are wrong. Don't do them anymore if you want to have a relationship with Christ. Live soberly. Live righteously. Live godly. Where? In this present world. That's where it is. You see, what he said, that way he can redeem us from all our lawless deeds and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. Opposite to what we studied this morning where, but the more I sin, the better it makes him look. No, not at all. Not at all. Because what are we looking for? That blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In all of this said, I need to live my life like this before Christ if I expect to have that hope. And then, how about to our rulers? Well, again, rulers. They're just men, right? They rule over us in this world. But he says, let me tell you what, you need to be subject to them. Now, I realize that there's an exception to this one. Just like there is even in the marriage, there's an exception. You don't do something that's contrary to God's will to please anyone. You do what God says first. And in this one, other than that, we're subject to them, he said. To clarify that, you obey them. And to be ready for every good work. Again, goes back to that. How do we know what those are? Well, we go to God's Word and see what they are. And then, a relationship to self. I think this one is probably, and of course he goes on to talk some things about that a relationship with rulers, but this one. This is what he says starting in verse 3. Hey, you didn't treat yourself right. You were foolish. You were disobedient. You were deceived. You once served your own lusts and pleasures. You were once living in malice and envy. You were once hateful and hating one another. When we get ourselves like that, we're not a pretty sight. He said, you look in a mirror and that's what you are. You're not very pretty to yourself. You're not treating that temple right. You're not doing as you should. And every one of these causes our life to be miserable. You want to be miserable? Be miserable. This is the way to do it. Do things that are contrary to God's will in your own life. And how about then our relationship to God? He said, now, this is where you've been. These are things you need to be doing. And Titus, when you teach these things, this is really the summation of it all. You see, God extended His kindness and love to us. We didn't just get it. We don't just deserve it. He extended it to us. He said, you can have this. But weren't we doing some works? I mean, didn't we earn this? He said, well, it's not on the basis of that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. None of us could ever look to God and say, I'm deserving of your kindness and love. Because I even did what you said. No? Because our problem is, I didn't always do what he said. I don't care if at this moment, which I never have, I will make that clear up front. I'm not one of those that argues I can go for 10 seconds, 10 minutes, 10 anything. I'm not doing it and talk about my life. Because at that moment, I feel like I'm sinning. My life is not such that I can ever look at God and say, I deserve it. Now, do I still need to do the works of righteousness? Well, he's going to cover that in a minute, of course. But he's saying you cannot ever look at that as that's what saved you on the basis of you were so good. What saved you, he said? According to his mercy, he saved us. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. Grace is getting something I don't deserve. I got my Father's mercy a few times. There was a few times when he was going to really wear me out for something I did wrong. And he was merciful. He chose not to do that. I deserved it. I had earned that punishment. Okay? There was times when my Father gave me things and I never did anything to deserve them. Good things is what we're talking about. And that's what he's talking about. So how do we get it? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit have to do with this? We use it at the very beginning. What did the Holy Spirit bring? Salvation. Salvation through what? The good news, the gospel, the written down word. What did the Holy Spirit say I needed to do? Regenerate myself. How could I possibly do that? How could I be born again? Through the word. How does the word do that? The word tells me I need to do some things to get rid of my sins. When I do those things, it is the washing and renewing. It's the regenerating. It's making myself a new creation, as he would talk about in Romans 6. How's this done? It's poured out through Jesus Christ. Why? None of the rest of it matters if not for Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ did not die on that cross, if he was not buried, if he was not resurrected from the dead, then my faith's in vain. But it was through him and through his blood that he did all these things. And then what does he finish up with? Having been justified by his grace. If we've done all that we can do, we're still unprofitable servants. He's not saying, though, don't do them. He's saying you still must do them. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But we are justified through his grace and become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're back to that again. Just like with Jesus Christ, where'd that blessed hope come from? Comes from them, not from us. It's not on the basis of, I just think this is going to happen. Hope, the simplest definition I've ever heard, is desire plus expectation. And that's always stuck with me, and it's a simple way of looking at hope, but it's a good way of looking at hope. You can desire something, but you don't expect it. You can expect something, but you don't desire it. Like, for instance, you might expect to be punished for something you've done, but you don't really desire it. Or you might desire $1 million, but you don't ever expect to get it. But what God has promised, we have hope. We desire it, and we expect it. And that's what hope is. So, how about then to divisive people? Before I get to that, though, I want to note something in this. When he gets through with this, he says, I'm not saying, though, don't do works. I'm not saying that if you don't do the works, then God will still save you. This is what he says. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Why would you preach sound doctrine and tell people to do these works and then say, but don't do them, it don't amount to anything? That's not what he's saying here at all. He's simply saying, don't put your faith and trust in what you're doing, expecting salvation on the basis of you deserve it. You'll receive it, but you don't ever deserve it. So when we look at this, he says, stay away from these folks. Avoid foolish disputes. Reject them after two admonitions. They're warped and sinning. It is destructive when I'm divisive. Now, he's not talking about we're having a discussion, we don't agree with each other, and we're really going at it. He's talking about a divisive person, one who would destroy the congregation over foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. He's very clear in this. He's talking about people who will bring up things on the basis of, I deserve this because I can show my genealogy back there. And let me tell you about genealogy, you're not deserving. That'll get you in trouble. They're self-condemned, he said. And then he gives some final instructions. He wants some things to happen. He wants Titus to come and visit him. And he said he sent some other people on their journey, and he talks about Apollos here. And in his final greeting, before we get to that, let me do 14. Again, he reminds Titus to remind them of this. When people say there's no works we need to do, let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. You want to not get God's grace and mercy. Quit doing the good works. And the grace and mercy is gone. And that's what he's trying to let us know. You want his grace and mercy, you maintain the good works. Keep your trust and confidence in him. And in his final greeting, he wants all to be greeted. And he said, greet those who love us in the faith. Beautiful, beautiful letter written to this young man. This is written to remind him of the importance of sound doctrine in our lives, in our teachings, and in our relationships. And we need to be careful with all of those. But the truth is, when it comes down to it, we need to make sure that we're doing everything that we can say is according to His will if we expect to have the grace of God extended to us. It's clear. We must not only know sound doctrine, but maintain it in our lives with good works if I expect to have His grace extended to me. But I'll never be able to say, I earned it. That's what He's trying to tell us. If we maintain good works, then we can know the grace of God and the mercy of God is ours. When I get into not doing those works, His grace is gone for me. His mercy and grace, though, were extended to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, again, we must believe in Him. He said, we must believe in His Word. He said, we must repent. He said, we must confess Him. And I can show you scriptures for every one of these in God's Word. And He said, we must be baptized. We must then continue to live according to His Word. Have you obeyed? Please stand. We're going to sing a song. If we can help you in any way, we would be glad to do so.